So Article 4 here is Church Member Statement of Purpose and Desire. So when we come to the church, we come, and I always caution people when they come to this church, because this church is weird and it's different. And I tell them it may not be like a church you've been in before. And of course, the reason I believe that is because I believe we're trying to teach the Bible, and a lot of churches don't. But anyway, I always encourage people to come to church, visit a while, make sure you get here on a Wednesday night, and check out the church and just, you know, see if you feel comfortable here with the things that are going on. And after someone has been here a while, they may decide that, and of course, they're usually someone who is saved, been scripturally baptized, they would maybe decide that they would become a member here. I would give them a constitution. I'd say, read this, and I try to stress carefully, and see if there's anything in here that you object to. And so far, nobody has come to me and said, I object to this, that has joined this church. So I've assumed, maybe wrongly so, but I don't think so, is that everybody who's a member of this church, at least since I've been here, and I'm sure before me, because this constitution is a lot older than I am, has agreed to the things in this constitution. And so for me, it's good to go back and look at it, because I agreed to something a long time ago, and it's nice to know what I agreed to and just go back over it and refresh my memory. And I wanted to do that with the church as well. So that's why we're going through this, is just so we can look at it and see. And of course, so far, everything, as far as I can tell, has been clearly teachings from the scripture. And there's nothing so far that I have seen in this that would deviate from that. So that's very important and is good as well. So we've already went down. I'm going to read the first part, and then we'll start at number 5, because I think that's where we stopped. Having been led by the Spirit of God, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I have been born again through the Holy Spirit and have publicly confessed my faith by word and in baptism. I subscribe to the articles of faith of this church, and do now, with other members of the church as one body in Christ, state my purpose and desire as a member of Calvary Bible Church. And so we've already looked at the first 4, and we're going to try to finish up today if we can and see how that goes, but we'll stop wherever, because we want to stop on time. So number 5 is to maintain family worship, training, and discipline in my home, to encourage my family prayer, Bible study, and spiritual growth for any under my care, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Proverbs 22, 6. First place I want to go to is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. I believe it's chapter 6. I didn't write it down, but... Huh? Chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let me look here. We're going to start at verse 1, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. And again, in context, this is God speaking to the children of Israel, okay? It's Old Testament, but I believe it's valid for us as well. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God," okay, that's number 1, "to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." So basically he's telling us that if we subscribe to following God's plan, which is to keep his statutes, his commandments, that you will have long life. Okay, or your days may be prolonged. He didn't promise you that they'd be prolonged. He said maybe. Okay, and again, that's important. And I can tell you, by living the Christian life, just by living the Christian life, your days are going to be prolonged. If you're living in the world, you're going to probably struggle and have a lot more problems and a lot more difficulties because of the vices and the different things. And I'm just saying in general. And someone will bring up George Burns. Well, he smokes cigars all the time. Well, it's not everybody. It's in general, okay? Verse 3 says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." And then verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And that is the most important thing you can do to really do it, all the rest of it, is love your Lord with all your heart. When you do that, you'll be able to keep His commandments, and you'll be able to follow His statutes. Verse 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not." And so, anyway, from here, as a springboard, when we talk about raising our families, what this our Constitution is trying to encourage us to do, and I don't know about you, but I have not been perfect in this. I don't know anybody that has, but this is something, especially when we had younger kids, we strived to do as they grew up, was to try to have a time of worship in the Bible. It wasn't like we sat down and read 3 chapters or 4 chapters or 15 chapters. Sometimes we used other books. I can't think of that one, Kids of Proverbs or Proverbsville or whatever it was. I can't remember. We went through that. The different things we used to teach our children about God and about the Bible. And it was important that we tried to do that. And also, we tried to live the life as we are training our children and living in the home to follow those principles. Again, not always perfect, but that was our striving. That's the thing to do. And that's what our Constitution says, that we as a church body believe that and strive to do that. Okay. And it goes on, says, to encourage family prayer, and that's all part of that worship, Bible study, and spiritual growth for any under my care. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 4. Ephesians chapter 6, and again, we probably know what this says, most of us. Kind of reiterates some of the things that were said in Deuteronomy, but it starts off here, and again, this is something I want to share, especially with our young kids, like Peter and Ethan and Caleb and Addie and others, that if you want to know God's will for your life, it's real simple. You just have to follow this principle. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's how simple it is. So for a child to be in the will of God, especially when they're saved, is that, excuse me, obey your parents. And I know how much of a struggle that is. I knew how it was in my home as a kid. I didn't always obey my mother and do those things. Of course, we weren't even Christians back then, but still, I should have obeyed her, and I didn't. And I know that even my children sometimes didn't always obey. But we tried to teach them, and I think for the most part, they've turned out pretty good. But the fact is that this is important for children. But then it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, some people, and I'm getting off a little bit here just going through this passage, but some people think honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment promise. When you get older and you get married, that does not mean you have to obey your parents. You understand that? You're supposed to leave mother and father and cleave to that one that you marry. Now, you are still responsible to honor your father and mother. How do you honor your father and mother? How can you do that and not necessarily obey them? Any ideas? This is a little bit off, but it's in our passage. What'd you say? Okay, and who said something else? Even if they aren't saved and haven't done everything right, you still honor them. Good. That's good. What else? Anybody? That's right. You give them the opportunity to share with you whatever it is they want to share. And you contemplate it, but you don't necessarily follow it because you may have learned something else and whatever. But that's how you honor your parents. So you don't forget them. You don't run off and leave them. You don't ever call them. You don't ever talk to them. But you try to stay in contact, communicate, Mom, how you doing? This and, you know, and so that's how we honor our parents, to show honor. All right, so in this passage, and that's the first two verses. The next is, if you honor your parents, it's a condition, if you will. It says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Again, there is that opportunity or possibility that as you honor your parents, God is going to give you favor in that. And it says here that you may, it's not guaranteed that you're going to. It says, thou mayest live long on the earth. And so again, the opportunity there to live long is granted by God, not necessarily that you will. And then verse 4, this is a difficult one as well. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we're not careful, and it's easy to do for us fathers, is to expect sometimes too much from our children, not really understanding their bent. Train up a child in the way he should go. And that verse is like they're bent. You ought to train them up in a way that they honor God, want to follow God, but also understand who they are. Not every child is going to be a mechanic or have that ability. Not every child is going to be able to run a chainsaw or have that ability or want to do that. So you have to learn how your children are. We had 6 of them. They're all different, I'm telling you. They're not all the same. And you have to find out how they are and try to raise them in that way. If not, if you try to treat every child exactly the same and try to force them in a mold, you will bring them up in the wrath because you're going to frustrate them. Does that make sense? Yes, no, leave me alone. Okay. But anyway, so this is all part of helping our families grow. We want to teach our children, and this is a fault that we have as Christians so often, is that instead of truly demonstrating the Christian life, we come to church, and it's important, bring your kids to church. That's all important. But you also have to live it and also have to teach them that God does answer prayer. That's why I'm trying to, and I say this often, and I hope you don't ever get tired of it, that you always seek God first in every instance. And when you do, and as God works in your life in that situation, you make sure your children know about that. That is a testimony of God doing a work. And they need to know that God will do it in the little things as well as the big. Until they learn that He'll do it in the little things, they'll never trust Him for the big things. And we want them to be able to do what God wants them to do. And it's just like taking those steps, one step at a time. You know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but we have to follow that track. We have to follow that guidance that God gives us. So not only us adults, so our children will as well. I want you to know that if we fail in this church to raise these children to serve God, this church will probably die. I don't see a lot of kids coming from the outside knocking at the door trying to get in here. We have some children here that we need to make sure they understand that God is real. And that's what's important. Number 6, it tells us, well, Proverbs 22:6. I think it's train up a child in the way he should go. Let's turn there for a second. We don't have many verses, so let's get them. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Brandy, if you find that, would you mind reading that? Okay. A lot of people don't believe this verse is true. I can tell you it's 100% true. When it says train up a child in the way he should go, you know, you can train your child two ways. You can train him to serve God and follow God, or you can train him not to serve God and follow God. However you instill that in them as you train them, when they get older, that's going to be there. It's the foundation. And whatever foundation we lay, that's how our children are going to turn out. We have a great responsibility here. Now, I'm not saying that every child that you try to train right is going to turn out right. And let me tell you why. I don't want to make the mistake and lay things on the parents too heavily either. You parents, I hate to say this, but you're sinners. Every one of you. It's the way it is. And none of you are perfect. And you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things wrong. But God made two perfect people in the Garden of Eden. And they didn't turn out right. Now I want to tell you something. If we lay things on parents too heavy, we need to look at God and say, well, he's not such a great creator. He's not such a good God. It's not his fault, though. He gave us a choice. And I don't care how well you train your children, and you can train them. If you got 10 kids, you can all train them to serve God. And one of them may not, but I want to tell you something. They have a mind of their own, and they have a choice to make. Every person has a choice. And I'm sorry, but you don't get to make that for them. Because if we could, we can ensure every one of them would do right, couldn't we? But we don't get to make that choice. They have to. And so we need to be careful and understand that every individual has to make a decision on what they do with their lives. And I'll tell you, to be honest with you, there are no perfect parents. There's good parents, but none of us are perfect. And we all make mistakes. It's only by the grace of God that things work out right. And we got to understand. All right. Thank you for Proverbs 22:6. Let's go on to number 6. So again, part of our church membership statement or purpose and desire is to endeavor by my example, witness, and effort to point people to Christ and do my part in building them up in the faith. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Okay. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can someone share what they think that verse is telling us? Okay, what's your light? Where's your light come from? That's right. The light, I like the, and it's not necessarily that we have to use this example all the time, but it's just such a good one, is the sun generates the light and the moon reflects it. Jesus is the light, and as a Christian, I'm to reflect that light. And the light that Jesus has given me as I study the Word of God and learn how to live as a Christian, I'm to reflect that light. Where am I to reflect that light? At church? Everywhere. Where's everywhere? That's kind of vague, but I understand what you're saying. Where's everywhere? Church, work, home, community. So that means at work. How do you do at work? How can you let your light shine at work? Don't be late. Yeah. Well, what else? Yeah. Okay. What else? You don't have to be the only one answers. And Mike's going, why is he doing this to me? I'm looking at him and I'm saying, what else, Mike? What else, though? That's right. Those are true statements. But what else? Right. Right. Absolutely. That's what it's about. See, that's letting your light shine. It's letting people know. And for instance, I don't know all the people Brandy works with, but she knows them better than I do. But if she wasn't there, there may not be any light there at all. So she's the one that has the opportunity to show what Jesus Christ is all about. Just like everybody here who works outside of the home in the workplace, you have that opportunity. And it's how you respond to people. You ought to respect people, right? Even though you might not like them. Let me say this too. God loves us all. God does not like us all. You understand that? God hates sin. He doesn't like that. But He loves us. And we can be the same way. I can love a person. I may not like what he does or what he talks about or how he acts, but I still have the responsibility to demonstrate the love of Christ. That's letting our light shine. That's what we're saying. We are in this for a lifetime. Lock, stock, and barrel. The whole nine yards. Everything we have should resonate about Jesus Christ. Now, we all fall short. I'm here, I'll tell you, I do, and I know that. But that doesn't mean we give up. That means we say, God, please forgive me. Would you help me be that light that you want me to be? We don't want to hide ourselves under the bushel. So we're to be the witnesses. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It's way on the other side of the Bible. Craig, would you mind reading that, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? It, somewhere. Yeah, so what is that telling us? Matt, why do you live the way you do? I don't understand this. Why do you go to church on Sundays? There's your open door, right? I go to church because I love the Lord. And however else you want to share your testimony. That's what that's telling us. When someone asks, be ready to give the reason. And the reason they're going to ask is because you're letting your light shine. When you're telling them that you'll pray for them, when you're telling them what happened in your life and how God protected you or God did this or God did that, the whole point of my life and your life is to point people to Jesus. Why? Because we want them to experience what God has given to us, and that's the love of God through Jesus Christ. And we want them to know that. So they too have the same opportunities that we do. We have friends, family, people we rub shoulders with that are going to die and go to hell. And that is a terrible thing. Especially if we don't try to help them. Now they may not like what you say or do. That's okay. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Even if they don't like what you have to say, the Bible says that's good. That's okay. Because that's well-doing. So our effort to point people to Christ and do my part in building them up in the faith. And of course, we're not going to go to Matthew 28, 19 through 20 because that's a great commission. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, That is the training. He gave some apostles, some teachers, pastors, or some pastors, teachers, and to edify the body of Christ, to do the work of ministry or whatever. But that's that passage. Do turn to Colossians 1:28 because we haven't read that yet, I don't think. Jim, would you read Colossians chapter 1, verse 28? So there's our purpose. In whom we preach, warning every man. So that, see, it's not just sharing Christ and watching them get saved, but it's also to warn them. What do we have to warn them about? That's why we study the Bible. That's why we know when we go to the book of Revelation, 1 Thessalonians, and other passages, it tells us about this place called hell. And we don't want you to go there. We're warning you. You don't want to go there. Oh, I don't believe in hell. Well, you know, it's a real place. The Bible talks about it. I don't believe in the Bible. Well, I'm sorry. I'm praying for you. It's about all you can do. But you're still letting your light shine. You know, you never know what a word of encouragement will do in a person's life. It's like a seed. When you plant a seed, if I got up and planted a lemon seed today, and I woke up tomorrow and ran out to the garden and looked for that lemon, would I see it? It wouldn't be there yet, would it? The tree, I think lemons grow in trees, don't they? The tree has to grow first. And then the lemon. And so it takes time. And so when you plant a seed in somebody's life, they will remember that. I cannot tell you how many different people I remembered on October 26, 1992. When I got saved, it's like God flooded my mind with those people who witnessed to me. The guy in the vestibule when I was 17. On the ship, I can't think of his first name, but his last name was Tierney, witnessed to me. Randy Hargengrader, witnessed to me. Timothy Woods, witnessed to me. Over and over and over again. And then the evangelists that I heard over the years and the pastors that I'd heard. And God just reminded me those were all seeds that were planted in my life. And today, finally, they bore fruit. And that's the way it happens in people's lives. I've heard a lot of people tell me, I remember my grandmother used to pray for me and talk to me. I remember, you know, taking a kid to Sunday school, you think, well, they'll never, if they don't get saved, they'll never come back or whatever. They'll remember that. I can remember going back when I met Heather over the Rangeley Health PT. She told me, I remember going there to BBS. She remembered that. Now, I don't know what else she remembered. She told me one time, she's telling me something, and she says, something she did to somebody. It wasn't nice. She says, I'll probably go to hell for that. I said, no, you're not going to hell for that. I said, the only way you're going to hell is if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus. But I don't know. I don't think she's saved. But she still remembers some things. And so there's still opportunity. You see what I'm saying? So it's important. It's important that we do this. Okay, so... number seven, church member statement of purpose and desire to follow the Bible as my rule of faith and practice. 2 Timothy 3:16. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Kurt, would you read that? Can you do that for me? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Yeah. Okay, so what's this verse speaking about here? Scripture is inspired by God. It literally means God breathed. That's right. But what else? That's the beginning of it. So first off, it's telling us what you hold in your hand. And again, this was written in the New Testament. It's also speaking about the Old Testament, all Scripture. Okay? So we have it in our hand. This is all inspired or God-breathed. And he did that by using holy men of God, and he spake through them. Okay? It didn't come by the will of men. And so we have the Word of God here. So what else is it telling us? Which is? Yeah. And? There's four parts to it. In righteousness. Exactly. And here it tells us that it is profitable. What's that word profitable mean? Beneficial? Yeah. What else? What'd you say, Mike? Did you say something? Did someone say gain? Yeah, absolutely. It's gain to us. In other words, when we study the Word of God and we find out what God's will is for us and we apply it in our lives, we find out that it's good for doctrine. In other words, we have the Word of God. It teaches us. It teaches us about what God thinks about this world we live in, what God thinks about us, what God desires us to do, how to live. And then it tells us that it's for reproof. So if I disobey God in an area or something, the Word of God is going to reprove me. It's going to tell me, it'll give a conviction of that is not right, Bruce. You shouldn't do that. That's not the way you should act as a Christian. And then it says for correction. Then it says this is what you're supposed to do. Okay? This is how you're to live. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may what? Minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, you got it. And so, if I'm not talking in a way, which I don't always, if I'm joking and messing around and cutting people down, and I've done that in my life, that is not edifying, is it? And it's not right. So when I read the Bible, it corrects me and says, this is what you're supposed to do. But then it goes further, one more step. It gives us the instruction in righteousness, how to live a righteous life. And that's what the Word of God can do for us. And it does it, and then it tells us why in verse 17. And when it says man here, it also means woman, okay? So don't try to get out of this. of God, in other words, you're a person who is surrendered to God, you love God, you're striving to please God, and then maybe perfect. That word perfect is the Greek word telos, and it means complete. One day you're going to stand before a holy God, you're going to see Jesus, and you know what? You're going to be complete. Completely complete. There'll be nothing left for you to do. You can't think about sin. You will not be able to talk about sin. It will be the furthest thing from your mind because you'll be worshiping a holy God. And you will be completely godly, holy. And that's the purpose of taking the doctrine and the Word of God and studying it, that we might be truly, that's completely furnished unto all good works. That when we study the Bible, when we find out how we're to react and how we're to live, the Word of God will penetrate into our minds and hearts and help us to accomplish that which God wants. Has anybody, you don't have to raise your hand unless you want to, ever gotten mad and said something you shouldn't have said? Yeah, just once. Well, there's a lie. Now I'm in trouble. I not only did that, but I lied too. I've done it many times. Have you not? That's true. I guess I'm the only honest person in the room. But I also said you didn't have to, so I gave you the leeway. But I'm being honest with you, and it's easy to do. We've done it before. We understand that. But when we study the Word of God and start practicing that, we can learn not to react that way. We can actually think to ourselves, What would Jesus want us to do in this situation? How should we respond? Someone comes up to you and they're right there in your face and they're cussing you and telling how bad you are. Your inclination is want to push him, get him away, maybe knock him on the floor, kick him in the knee. I don't know what it is, but you want to do something. You just back off a little bit and listen. Let them blow off their steam. And as they're doing it, listen to the words they're saying, because they probably don't make a lot of sense anyway. And then try to respond in a way that you know would be right. In other words, something's going on at work and they're having a problem and it's not getting fixed or something. I don't know. I'm trying to come up with a scenario. And they're blowing the steam off at you. You back off and just say, I can see why you're mad. And then try to find a solution or whatever. But try to respond in a right way, even when others don't. That's what true godliness is. That's what learning to follow the Scriptures is all about. And I promise you, none of us have made it completely there yet. But that's what we're trying to do. So we're going to go to number 8. And again, church members' statement of purpose and desire is to endeavor to understand and appreciate my fellow members in the church, especially those who have personalities. Boy, that's a big word. Ministries and backgrounds quite different than mine. And it gives us Romans 14:1-7. Let's turn over there for a second. Romans chapter 14. In verse 1 it says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. What's that mean, to receive him, but not to doubtful disputations? First off, who's weak in the faith? There's a lot of confusion about that. Some people think when they have standards that they are strong in the faith. Standards don't necessarily make you strong in the faith. In fact, you might be the weaker brother in the faith and need that standard to protect you. Okay? We're not going to talk about that much today, but that's probably a good message right there, the weaker brother and the stronger brother, because sometimes we get those backwards. But we have to learn, in other words, someone who is strong in the faith would be someone who would not get flustered or upset necessarily at somebody that they think is not maybe living their life as they think they should. In other words, or what they believe God has taught them or whatever. In other words, they can be more accepting of things, knowing that God can change people and God will do that. And I'm not the Holy Spirit, but God is. Anyway, we'll talk about that more later. So him that weak in the faith, we're to receive him, or ye, but we're not to receive him to doubtful disputations. That just means we don't receive him and agree with him if he's wrong in the doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? If someone comes to our church and says, I believe that you can lose your salvation, I'm not going to receive that person into the church and agree with him about his doctrine. I'm going to tell him flat out, that's not what I believe, and here's what we teach, and he could never be a member of this church until he could agree that the Bible teaches that you can't lose your salvation. Does that make sense? Okay. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay? That's fine. If you want to eat vegetables and that's all you want to go back to the garden, some people do that, that's fine. But if I want to eat meat, that's okay too. Genesis chapter 6 says so. And God told me I can do that. So I'm okay with it. Now, if you don't eat meat, and I do, and I invite you to my house, I'm not going to invite you to eat steak. I'll make you a salad, and I'll make me a salad, and we'll eat salads. Okay? Because I don't want to offend you. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to invite Matt over, and we're going to eat steak. Next time. Amen. That's right. Maybe one day we'll work on it. Okay, so he says, Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And that's what I just explained. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, ye shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Let's see, we're going to 7. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So basically, he's trying to teach us that we need to learn how to get along with each other, understanding that we're all different. Cody just got saved. Cody doesn't know all the stories in the Bible. He's not read the whole Bible through yet, have you? Did you do that last week? Oh, you didn't? Okay. I didn't think so. But so there's a lot of things he doesn't know. As we've and I'm just going to share this, and I'm not doing this to embarrass you or anything. Okay. As we've been going through the Bible study, I have made a mistake on several occasions with Cody, thinking that these are simple doctrines. You can look the verses up and you can read the verses and you can clearly understand what they say. But as I have been going through this with Cody, who has not spent his life in church, has not read the Bible, that's not true. There are a lot of things that you have to look at and clearly explain, because they're not as obvious as you and I would think, because we've read them over and over, we've memorized them, and it's just like, oh man, that's common sense. That's one of my pet peeves. What is common sense? Common sense to me is not necessarily common sense to you. If I was raised on a farm, I know a lot about cows and pigs and all that junk. I don't. So if I'm around them, I don't have any sense other than stay away from them, because you don't know if that pig's going to get you or not. Do what? Oh, thank you. I thought it was just being afraid of pigs. Whatever. So anyway, so what my point is that as Cody is a young member in the family of God, he is starting to learn and grow, and there's a lot of things he doesn't know. So as he is learning those things, obviously he at some point has to make a decision about those things as well. I can tell him, and you can tell him, and we can read the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says, do it. And he has to come to the realization that that's what God is telling him to do. Just because I told him the Bible said that, he needs to still have that relationship with God and the Spirit of God that tells him this is what you're to do and how you're to live. So, do we receive Cody in that condition? Absolutely. Every one of you got received in that condition somewhere, right? And so that's what this is talking about. Trying to understand people, understand and appreciate each other in our personalities. I have a different personality than Greg does. Greg has a different personality than John. Kirk's personality is different than Mike's. We're all different. But does that make anybody better than anybody else? No. We're here for a purpose. And we're all part of the body of Christ. We need all these personalities. That's what gives us strength. If we're all willing to serve God and use those abilities and the things God's given us, then it's all going to mesh together and work together. In fact, I got to wrap up now. I'm not going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's the one that talks about the body. And I'm not going to go to we'll just pick it up here next time, number 8, and finish that off. But my point, and again, I hope it's clear, is that even though we're all different, God can use us if we're willing to serve Him. And that's the whole key, is I want to serve God. And we all have to learn. And it all takes time. God didn't make a mold and throw it away and say, everybody's going to look like Bruce and be like Bruce. He didn't do that. He didn't make the mold of Greg, I guess not throw it away, keep it, and make us all look like Greg and act like Greg. He didn't do that. Because we need Greg, we need me, I hope, and we need all of us. And it's for the purpose of glorifying God. And that's what we want to do here at Calvary Bible Church. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the men and women who have put together this Constitution years past. And Father, we just thank you so much for loving us and giving us a direction in our lives. And I pray you continue to bless this church, that we as members would always have fellowship one with another, pray for each other, and Father, just want to encourage each other. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.